Amen. Well, if you turn again to James chapter 1, we've been talking about a time for stability. James chapter 1 and verse 8, in the context of the trials and persecutions that the church is suffering, James gives some good advice here in reference to all that's going on. And he tells them, if you ask God for wisdom through these difficult times, that God will give you that wisdom. But you have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then he says in verse 7 and 8, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord if he doubts. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Then again over in James chapter 4, it speaks about the double-minded, and he says, you know, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so there's a warning there that if you're going to ask God for something, you have to ask in this simple faith, believing that when you ask God for something, that he hears you. You have to have that confidence. Even though you cannot see him, you must believe that he is there and that he will answer you according to his word and meet that need in your life. But we see that we are living in a time of instability. We see it in our nation. We see it in our school systems. We see it in a lot of churches. We see it in families and places, you know, people's lives. People are not stable in the sense that they're able to hold steady in faith and persevere and stand their ground in reference to what they believe. They're up and down. They're back and forth. They're tossed to and fro. Now, it's one thing to be in a time of trial and difficulty and hardship, and it's another thing to stay the course. A ship at sea can be in a place where it's in a storm, but it has to stay the course. And you have to do the same thing with your faith. You have to hold on to what you believe, because believe me, this world is trying to talk you out of everything you believe through many various different avenues. But the fact is that you can stand your ground if you're willing to trust God and to stay with what you know is true. And so we're looking at various things in here, and we saw that we're looking at the characteristics of a stable man. The first thing we said about a stable man is that he discerns the difference between the word of God and the word of man. He knows the difference between the two. And you'd say, well, that doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. Well, maybe to you it's not, but to a lot of people it is, because they're not able to filter through what man says and see what God says. They're caught up in the philosophies of the world, and even in religious places, in spiritual places, in churches, men are teaching more about the ways of the world and compromising and giving in to the point that people are giving in to traditions, giving in to the philosophies and the beliefs of man, and even error and deception, and they're being turned away from really God's word. They don't believe that God's word is what it says it is. All scriptures are given by God. It's inspired. That the scripture is the basis of our faith. It's the basis of how we live. That we can find everything that we need in this Bible in order to guide us through this life and to meet every need that we have. Because God said he would do that. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 80 says, you draw near to me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. Well, why were their hearts far from him? Teaching the traditions of men. The commandments of man. Making the word of God, Mark says, of none effect. So God's word becomes ineffective in people's lives because of traditions, because of philosophies, creeds at churches, and things that people begin to add to the word of God. It's just like with Christmas. You can go in and hear people, the pageants they have and the things that they do. While I'm not against some of that stuff, but the point of it is that a lot of things that they say are not in the word of God. And people believe that over what the word of God says. Because when you come along and begin to say, that's not what the Bible says, they look at you like you're crazy. Until they go look it up in the Word and say, well, I never knew that. Well, the reason they never knew it is because they weren't taught, number one, and they never really looked in the Scriptures and read it for themselves and asked some questions about what they were seeing versus what was being said. And filter between the two and see that there is a distinction to be made. That there is something God's Word has to say about everything. And when man comes along and starts adding to it, it begins to lure man away from everything that the Bible says. And then man becomes very carnal, indifferent towards God. And God's word really is of none effect in their lives. And we said, secondly, last week, looking at that, we said that the disabled man is able to discern the difference between good and evil, between the clean and the unclean, between right and wrong. I don't know how many people a day are able to do that anymore. We live in a filthy, wicked, vile, cruel, society. I'm just trying to think all the words I could say that are just describe it. Because you would think, well, because maybe you're sheltered, maybe you are out there, or you don't see it, or maybe you're not observing it enough, but if you have kids in school and you're reading what's going on and you're seeing things around you, any idea of what's going on in Hollywood and some of the things that are happening, it's very saddening. And you see it happening in the church. Just recently, not long ago, Amazon had a book on their, on the internet where you could, it's how to be a pedophile, how to seduce people. And they had to pull that book after people began to protest about it. How do we even get there to where that's something like that could be published? And that's the problem, that people are getting to the place. So what happens is incrementally, just a little here and a little there, it's like the boiling pot, you put the frog in the pot and you slowly begin to warm it up. Then it just, people begin to become accepted to it. It becomes acceptable. But if you were to turn things up right away, people would jump up and say no. Just like they did just the past couple of years. They started seeing the extreme, it went too fast. If they'd have kept on going slow like they'd been going, they would have gotten away with a lot of stuff. People would not have been aware of it. And that's exactly how the devil works, getting into people's lives, just slowly but surely, people becoming, tolerant of things, accepting things. And then the unclean comes in and people wonder, how did it get here? Because you allowed it. Because you never stood up, because you never said anything, because you never made a stand about what you believe. Then it creeps into your family. Your children come home and they begin to believe it because they're taught that in school, or they're around children of the devil, and they begin to hear certain things and it begins to get into their life. And you wonder how that happened. Well, God told us to be a separate people. Come out from among them and be separate. And sometimes it may cost you to do that. You'll certainly be persecuted for it, but that's just part of what you are as a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, again, we see that so many people's faith today has just come to the place where there's nothing there anymore. They just believe anything. They tolerate anything. And then the way they live and the language that they listen to and the way they dress and the things that they are around most of the time of their life is unclean. But people who see that walk away from it. They will shut the door to it. They will close it down. But let's go on to the next thing. A third thing that characterizes a stable man is that he knows the difference between walking by faith and walking by his senses or his feelings. He knows the difference between the two. See, all of these are making distinctions because discernment, knowing and discernment are a big part of being stable in life. Knowing what is right. You'll know the truth and the truth sets you free. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the passage that we rest upon, just one of many, that tells us something about faith. That faith has something to do with trusting in a God whom you cannot see. Even in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're talking about something that is eternal, that is unseen. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a very important element of the Christian life. It is, to me, the most important because of Hebrews 11, 6. You can't please God without it. And everybody, I would think, would want in some way, I want to please God. What does God require of me? How does He want me to live and conduct my life? He reveals that to me. And when I read it in the Word, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. When He says something, then I will become, if I am a Christian, I will become a doer of the Word. James 1, 22. Be you a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. That is saying that I believe that God's Word is more important than how I feel or what man says. That I'm going to take God at His Word. Now, it might take me a while to grasp hold of some of the things He says, but if I'm a Christian, there's something in me that begins to witness to truth. There's something that goes on in that spiritual man that says, he knows that is right. But see, the carnal man is the man who's not sure if it's right. He will debate it and he will argue it because he wants to hold on to his feelings, his emotions, his desires, his appetites, the fleshly things of life. He wants to hold on to the world. And so he will resist that. That person needs some work in their life. They need to be either saved or they need to learn about the cross, and they need to learn what it means to surrender to the Lord. Something has to happen in their life because that makes you unstable. Because if you hear what God has to say and then you don't do it, you're just a hearer. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They're just a hearer of the Word. And they deceive themselves. And deceiving yourself is basically coming to a wrong conclusion about things. You wander away from what is right because your conclusion is based upon your feelings, your emotions, what you think should be right, your opinion. And people will say to you, well, that's your opinion that Jesus rose from the dead. No, that's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. And I'm basing my faith upon that. And that's what I believe based upon what the Scripture reveals in 1 Corinthians 15 and many other passages. People say, well, that's just your opinion that God heals. No, it's not. It's based upon Scripture. People say it's your opinion that God will provide your needs. No, it's not. It's based upon Scripture. It's what God says. And that's what I base my faith upon. That is the basis of faith. Without the Word, you have no faith. All you have is your feelings and your emotions and your flighty. You're here today and going tomorrow with your ideas and your concepts. And so when you look at the Bible, you realize here that faith is something that is important to life. In Luke chapter 5, you'll turn there, Luke chapter 5, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he was training them and he taught them. He was teaching them lessons of faith. Teaching them about the supernatural, putting their confidence not in themselves, but in God, trusting in Him. And in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake, and He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. So he just distanced himself a little bit so he could look back at the crowd and could preach to them. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night long and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. Now do you know that that was probably there a battle for a moment to think about that? Because here's Peter, who's a fisherman. He knows, he says, we've worked all night and told and nothing's happened. The logic and the feelings, the sight, the circumstances and everything else, it's like it ain't going to happen. But he was willing because he had been with Jesus and he learned a lesson that when he says something, it's right. And he learned that lesson, so he did it, and he caught so many fish, I think you find out here, and started maybe the boat started to sink. It filled the boat. I mean, it was a boatload. Now, if you want a boatload of blessing from God, you have to believe Him. Because that's what it's going to take. And you cannot allow your logic and your feeling and the circumstances to enter in. Every time you do, it robs faith. It's a faith robber. And I know that it's difficult. I know it's hard. Because when you have pain or when you have financial difficulty and hardships and persecution and trials in your life, certainly there's something you're looking at that is telling you this ain't going to work. Like bills coming in, I mean, you've got $2,000 worth of bills, but you only got $1,000. That's a circumstance. And you can look at that and say, and God's saying, but trust me. And you say, well, ain't no way. I mean, this is all I made. God says, trust me. And you're arguing with Him. And you're having this debate inside and your emotions are getting there and you're looking at the circumstance and you're saying, it is impossible. Nothing's impossible to Him that believeth. See, either we believe what the Bible says about this, that nothing's impossible. You say, well, I think I'll go out of here and maybe just see if I can, you know, scrape up some money somewhere. Well, okay, if you're fine. God will bless you if you go. But the point of it is, God can supply your needs. Somebody can knock on your door any minute. Anything can happen. God can change that circumstance. Or if you owe somebody something, maybe God wants you to call them and tell them, you know, I'll give you $5 a week. That might not be much, but it's something. At least you're doing the right thing. And God will bless that because you're making the effort to do what is right. You're doing exactly what you know to do, and God will begin to bless that. Before you know it, the next week you might have $200 to give Him. And it keeps on going like that because you're doing what is right. That's what faith is. Faith is doing what God reveals in His Word to you personally. It's what you see as the Holy Spirit convicts you about it. He's showing you it's right. And so when you see that, you begin to do that. So launch out, and He did. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24, we'll pick on Peter again this morning. In verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I guess he liked to take midnight walks on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is he a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come, come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down on the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, that's a miracle. Because he obeyed what he said. He began to do exactly what he said. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "Nice try." No, he didn't. He said, "O thou little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Now, we say that to people today. They think that you're mean, you're hard, you're difficult. But this is what Jesus is saying. Why are you doubting me when you start to walk and you saw it happening and then you begin to give in? Because the circumstances begin to magnify themselves. And that's what happens. You begin to walk by what you see, what you feel, what's around you. Because there was fear, and fear is an enemy of faith. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And so when you find that the enemy begins to come in like a flood, you have to know what you believe. And you make a decision to trust God and to put your confidence in Him. And when you do that, God will get you through that situation. It doesn't mean it's going to happen just like that all the time. Sometimes time element is involved. The clock ticks away. Sometimes days go by, weeks, months. But still, God is faithful. He's faithful to watch over His Word to perform it on your behalf. If that Word is in your heart, if it's not, you need to get it there. But don't start criticizing faith and say it doesn't work and I don't believe all this stuff and run and cry and whine. You have to go back and you have to plant yourself in the Word of God and become stable. And at this point, you can see that here Peter was stable following, and he was stable when he was on the water until the circumstances began to intimidate him. And he became afraid. Fear is a faith killer. It will always kill your faith. God does not want us to give in to fear. But how many Christians find themselves in this place where they're, because I defined it one time in the synonym for James chapter 1 and verse 8 for being unstable is one that it cannot be restrained. It can be insubordinate, it could be unruly. So it's somebody that doesn't have control in their life somewhere. And walking by faith, a lot of times you really have to have discipline in your life. You have to discipline what you see, what you hear, the circumstances. You have to realize that you're trusting God on something that is precious, and that is His precious promises that He will perform them on your behalf, and the enemy wants to rob you of that. And you have to stand your ground. And so a lot of times people just seem to, when the circumstances come, they can't restrain themselves from complaining and murmur. They can't restrain themselves from speaking out the fearful thoughts that are in their mind rather than casting down every imagination that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. Because you have to fight the good fight of faith too, you know. And you have to fight for what you believe. And the enemy doesn't give up. He keeps coming and he keeps attacking. He keeps throwing everything. He'll throw everything he can at you. And I'm not talking about rotten tomatoes and, you know, frying pans. But he'll throw lies at you, and he'll throw the circumstances at you, and he will speak words of doubt and confusion to you, because he wants to undermine your faith. He wants to cause you to become unstable and to become one who began to sink just like Peter did, because that's his objective, is to stop you from obeying God, from believing God, and receiving the promise that God has given to you personally in your own heart and your own life. And so unstable people are controlled by their senses. Unstable people are controlled by their emotions and the circumstances. And that's the point here, is we discern the difference between the two. Because if we're stable, we discern that the emotions have to be brought under control. We restrain them. We have to bring our feelings under control and restrain them. We have to realize that the circumstances we're looking at are not what God's Word says. That's what we have to do. And so therefore, we're able as a stable person to concentrate and to focus our faith on what God says. Looking not to the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're unseen. That's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17 and 18. Can you imagine what the early church went through in the book of Acts and the difficult times that they had. I suppose that, you know, there's probably not a week that goes by that people don't have something that attacks their faith in some way, fashion, or form. If you begin to listen to the attack, you're not listening to what the Word says. You're listening to the devil's attack, the devil's lies. And that objective of the devil is to undermine you, just like he did Eve in the garden. And he's smooth, he's slick, he's subtle, he's cunning, he's crafty in the way he tries to seduce you, because he doesn't want you to get the victory. He doesn't want you to obtain the promise of God. He doesn't want you to have a testimony in your life that glorifies God. That's exactly how he works. So it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the trials, the difficulties, and the hardships, they're working for us." And remember that. They're working for you, not against you. "Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." But they're only working for you while we look, what? Not at the things which you're seeing. Now that's very clear. He says, "But at the things which you're not seeing. For the things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal." So there's a distinction here again made between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. We'll come back to that part. But what we're looking at is beyond time. We're looking out into eternity, where God resides upon His throne, and God has sent His Word to heal His people and deliver them from destruction. Psalms 107, verse 20. Has He not sent His Word? And He's given us all that we need in this Scripture. Like Peter said, we have not listen to cunning, devised fables of man. We were with Him upon that Mount of Transfiguration. We saw, we tasted, we handled, we heard. And they're recording exactly what they experienced. Peter, at one time in his life, was unstable, but now he's stable, and he's giving back information that will cause us to become strengthened in our faith and stable, so that we won't be tossed to and fro. At one time, Peter denied the Lord, but then again, at the end of his life, he was so stable they had to hang him on a cross upside down. And that way, he didn't look at that circumstance. He looked beyond time, realizing that he would depart and go to be with the Lord. So we walk by faith and not by what we see. But how many are so easily overthrown by their senses? You have to ask yourself that question. Are you overthrown by your senses, your feelings, your emotions, the circumstances you see? The situations you find yourself in that seem to contradict the victory? Because a lot of times that can happen, where the enemy is trying to rob you of the victory that God has for you. But you have to stand steady. And as you do that, then God will make that need met. He always does. But how many people allow anger to affect their life? Because anger is an emotion. You allow your anger, just your temper, to go flying off, and you start saying things that you don't really want to say, but you say them because your feelings are dictating to you at this point, not God. It's you, itself, it's flesh, it's feelings. And you let that happen. Or, you know, you can talk about jealousy and envy and covetousness and all those things. That's part of your makeup. Because your senses, your fleshly appetites and desires and your moods. How many people have mood swings? Well, Lord have mercy. The moods come in and they go. And if you let the moods control you, you're unstable. Everybody has a mood. You can wake up with one. Hello, and you can run into one out there somewhere in a long line somewhere. You can get one real quick. But do you allow that to control you, or is there something inside of you that says, Is there something inside of you that says that? No. Don't do that. I'm asking you a question. Thank you. And so you see that people are like that. Then that means you're controlled by how you feel. You find it, well, I want this and I want that. And so your greed begins to affect you, and you begin to borrow beyond your means. The credit card goes crazy. And before you know it, then you realize, well, how did I get this way? Because you did it. You allowed your feelings. You allowed that a moment of, oh, man, I really got to have this. A moment of pleasure or excitement or something you wanted to buy, and you want to take it home and buy that game and put it on that thing and start playing your game. And then after about 3 hours, you're worn out and saying, why did I do that? Why did I waste my money on that? Well, you did it because you were in one of those moods. Sensual feeling, pleasure, excited you within yourself to have something you wanted, and you weren't willing to say, crucify it and wait till later. Because that's what a stable man will do. But yet you find that so many people are allowing their feelings to control them, and every time they're in some circumstance or situation, they go by their feelings. They don't go by, they're not really controlled by the Holy Spirit where He's speaking to them and guiding them. That's why we pray over things. Because we pray so the Holy Spirit can guide us and keep us from making wrong decisions in life that later we regret. Boy, that would be a subject to talk about, how many things that we've done that we regret it in life. But we will keep away from that. But you look, I've seen so many people over the years, and I know I've said it 1,000 times, but bear with me while I say it again. I've seen so many people get a hold of God and God bless their lives, and I mean, really bless them. And all of a sudden something happens. Someone else enters into their life. Like I told you before, somebody that was doing very good, believing for the restoration of their home and everything else, and until a school reunion came along and this person came back into their life from school. So I guess they think they're 18 years old again. And they began to talk, and before you know it, this person talks them out of their faith. I had that person sit right there in that office, right there, when we first moved here. Sit right there after we moved from that other building. And tell me, he talked me out of everything I believed. Now you don't think that, inside you think, how did this happen? How could somebody come along from somebody been around so long, heard things, done things, was practicing the faith, was being blessed by God? Oh yeah, struggling, but you were blessed. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and begins to talk you out of what the Bible says. Now, I have a controversy with that. I really do. I got a problem with that, because something is wrong. Something was deep down inside of that person that was insecure. Something was there that was not settled or stable in believing. Something came along and emerged, and the devil kept throwing his little fiery darts at that individual. Telling that person that, well, you'll know your husband will never come home. This will never happen for you. And the devil will do those things, and he'll begin to wear you down until he can overthrow you and get you where he wants you and get you back into the world. Now you go back to the nightclubs and the drinking and the social life and everything else, and you end up marrying a person and living in adultery. Now if the Lord comes back, you're not going up because you're living in sin. Now God was working in that situation. God had a plan, and now I can look back and see the plan that I didn't know everything was going to happen. But do you know that person's husband ended up dying? Her first one that she was believing for. That would have meant if she would have held out, then she would have been free to marry in the Lord. But not willing to do it on God's terms. So sometimes you can see after the fact something materializes, you can see, I wonder how many times it is we're right to the brink of something happening and we quit and we miss what God has for us. If we just waited a little longer and endured and stood our ground, God would have come through. But no, we had to give in to our whims. We had to give in to our feelings. And we had to have our way, because in doing that, we get what we want, not what God wants. And every time you get what you want and not what God has for you, you got trouble. You got a whole lot of trouble. You got yourself, well, we have to go all the way back over to Abraham. Because Abraham got himself in trouble when he got in the flesh, didn't he? Lord have mercy, he got the whole world in trouble. You look at teens today and the dress styles and all that goes on. Statistics today saying things like, that people today don't think it's important that marriage is becoming obsolete. We just live together. And so now, I'm going to move in with my boyfriend because I can save on my rent. That's kind of the way it's going. Well, the opposite, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend, let her support me. That's trash. It's wrong either way it goes. But what happens is somebody comes along and begins to suck the life out of you, and the devil's behind all of that. He's destroying your life little by little. He's just slowly and gradually. The devil's smart. He's intelligent. He knows how to just whittle away at your life just a little bit at a time. Just back off and let you alone. And he comes back and whittles away a little more until he gets you to start accepting this little thing, and before you know it, it piles up and it gets so bad, the guilt trip gets real bad. It takes a miracle of grace to get you out of that. And God is in that business. But you see, a whole lot of people today have just gotten themselves involved in things that because they've allowed their senses, their feelings. One of the most sensual things in the religious realm that could be one of the most sensual things that can affect people is music. It affects you. It affects your mind. Now, I've been on both sides of it, and I know. I remember the being a teenager and being on the dance floor and all the things. I remember the senses involved and the feelings and the emotions, the burning of the appetites and all the things that come with that, the excitement. You look today in some of these, today just as it was back in the 60s, I mean, all these people just running up to these rock stars and screaming and hollering and throwing clothes on them. Stage. I was going to say altar, but it ain't no altar. It's the devil's altar. It's a stage of the devil. I mean, it just, you know, swooning over. I mean, they're going crazy. And what had done that? Music. Appeal to the minds, and then it comes along in the church, and you get sensual music into the church. Because music can be good and it can be bad. Words have meaning. Words have an effect upon a person's life. When you sing a song about God's amazing grace, it should affect you. It should. How great thou art, you sing. I mean, things like that. I mean, all of His promises. I mean, every promise of God. I mean, it's something I can lay hold to and stand upon. It's something I've got in my life that causes me to be able to look to God and says, God gave this to me. It's mine. Well, I don't see it happening. Well, let me rewind everything and go back to 1973 when I got saved. And then begin to fast forward from there because I didn't have a whole lot when I got saved. I was blessed to a degree because of my job and all, but I mean, I separated myself from everything. I quit my job and trusted the Lord because God had spoken to my heart that He wanted me to be in ministry. Now, when I did that, I didn't have any sense of support. None at all. So I opened my house. I began to teach. I began to move out in faith. I began to go to different places and you know, God supplied my need. I had people at nighttime knock on my door and hand me, say, I couldn't go to sleep until I brought this check to you. I look back at that and think that God was supplying my need. I mean, it wasn't something you could say, oh, well, you could look, man, look at all this. It wasn't that wonderful, but God was supplying my need. I didn't have lack. Then I kept on trusting the Lord, and doors kept to open up, and then I opened up, you know, rented a church building, a building to put a church in, and people began to come. We knocked out walls. We did a lot of things. Had to believe God for rent, believe God for this, and believe God for that, gas for the car, believe God for it all. Exactly what I did. And God provided every need. And then that little thing inside of me, 1984, just sell your home. Now, my home, I only had a $212 a month house payment. See, I'd love to have that again. Everybody would. $212 a month. Nice house. God said, sell it. Then I rented the house for $600 a month. That's not logical. But that's what I did because God told me to do that. And take that money that you profited off that house and buy some land. And I bought that land. I bought 10 acres of land for $17,000. That's unheard of. Contracts like buy 20 of those a day. And I started right there. I started out with 10 acres. Ended up with 70 acres. I ain't going to tell you the whole story how that happened, but it happened. Little by little, man, things happened. And God provided all that. I remember believing God for a van, going laying hands on one, claiming it. Somebody told me about it. I went in the parking lot, laid hands on it, and claimed it in the name of Jesus. I said, you're crazy. Well, I was directed by God because I got the van. Not another one. I got that one I laid hands on. Now, I'm not saying go around every parking lot and start laying hands on cars. But I'm saying that if God directs you, He provides for you. This is what faith does. Believe in God for the building, and we move to another building, and we move to this building. Believe in God for chairs. Believe in God for the rent. Believe in God for the electricity bill. Believe in God when y'all forget to cut the heat off. It runs for 3 days. You put all in the tank. And say, am I supposed to do that? I'm picking on you a little bit. But you have to believe God for those things. Somebody has to pay somebody to clean the snow out of the lot when it snows. Don't they? I ain't had nobody knock on the door and volunteer. So you believe God for all that, and God supplies your need. And you get to the place after all of these years, you look back now, it's 1973. Now, what is it, 2010? The years have gone by. And here I sit, and I'm out of debt, and I own everything I have. I own it. I got the title to it. I have the title to it. I'm going to say it more humbly. But God gave it to me. God blessed me. He opened the door. It didn't happen overnight. But it happened because I continued to trust Him and to persist in faith, to stand my ground, to give as it was given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over a men's bosom, should it come back to you. And I can look back and I have a testimony now because I've trusted the Lord. Sometimes it hasn't worked the way I wanted it to work or the way that the Word says it should work. I have failed sometimes, but I haven't quit over that. I didn't let that stop me because I realized the flaw or the fault was not with God's Word, but the flaw was within the human vessel. Because the enemy comes in like a flood, he starts saying things, and he undermines you, and he pulls you away. And that's what he loves to do. He loves to get you to walking on water, and then you sink a little bit, and you get afraid. And you stop. And you back off. That's what the devil loves to do. Because that undermines your faith. And that's exactly how he works. But I just want, how many are so easily overthrown by their senses? So easily overthrown by the circumstances and their feelings in life. I mean, it happens. I mean, a sinful attitude you can even have, just a negative, critical, moody, slothful attitude. What else can I add to it? I mean, because you can have that in your life. Don't tell me you don't have them. If you tell me you don't have them, you're a liar. Because everybody goes through something in certain situations and they begin to allow that to control them. So that's why you won't obey what you know is right. And when you don't obey, then it's not faith. Because faith is simply being faithful to what is true, to what you know is right. And this is what a person's able to distinguish. They realize that when they allow their feelings to control them, then they do what they want to do, and they ought to be guilty from that. You say, well, you're trying to make me feel condemned or guilty? No, you ought to be guilty. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because you knew to do good, but you did not do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doth not do it, to him it's sin. It's James 4:17. And how many times have we known to do right, but we've talked ourselves out of doing what was right? And the reason we did that is because our feelings were involved. We were too tired. We were too lazy. We were too cold. It was too hot. I don't know what all you go through in your mind. I mean, I can tell you many things to me. It's been too cold. It's been too hot. I haven't felt very good. Didn't feel like it. I mean, you could go through all those things, but I still did what was right. I still did what I knew the Lord told me to do, but people get gloomy. They get into this state of self-pity and depression and everything else. You see these commercials come on TV talking about depression. The people look so sad and gloomy, and all of a sudden some kind of pill comes along and they start smiling. I mean, God said that the remedy for depression is the joy of the Lord. For to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. But they don't know anything about that. But you have been taught that and you know that. And we're supposed to go to that direction, not to the direction the world offers. So I know we all get overwhelmed at times. Have you ever been overwhelmed? That's the least we could say there at times, but we don't give in. Look at David in Psalm 61. David's experience is simply a testimony of what our experience can be like also. Psalm 61 and verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Now why is he saying that? Well, because he needs to. "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given us the heritage of those that fear thy name." And on and on. Verse 8 says, "So I will sing praise unto the name forever that I may perform my vows." He was committed. Just like you make a vow in a marriage, you make a commitment to the Lord. But he says, now, Lord, when I made that commitment, everything was real good. I was glad you forgave me my sins, and I was overwhelmed with joy at that time. But now I'm overwhelmed because of something else in my life. But at the time I'm overwhelmed, I'm not going to look to my senses. I'm not going to allow my feelings or the circumstances to control what I believe. They're there. They are a reality to me. I know there's pain. I sense the fear or the difficulty of the situation, but it's not going to control what I believe. It wants to, but I'm not going to let it. So he's asking God to attend unto his prayer here. I mean, that's what David did. Now, what do we do when we're overwhelmed? Do we do what David did? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? If we would stop in the time of trouble and difficulty and turn to the Lord rather than turning to the feelings and the circumstances, things would come out a little different, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? I know that at times that I've done that, they have come out right. Then you look at over in Psalm 77, the psalm here about Asaph, Psalm 77, in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And that's what we want. God's ear is not so heavy he cannot hear. But it's your sins that separate you. And one of the sins that separates us is allowing our senses to cause us to turn away from God. Turn in the wrong direction. So he says, in the day of my trouble, not in the day of happiness, not in the day of everything going right, but in the day of my trouble, in the day of my trial, in the day of my affliction, in the day of hardship, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. So he was going through, how would you like to be all night long like that, not being comforted? I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is his testimony now. I have considered the days of old. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. My spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? Will he be favorable no more? And is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I think it's wonderful to look at this man's heart and to see what he's doing in his time of trouble. He is in a difficult situation. I mean, this is very depressing when you look at what he's going through, but he's saying, and I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he's coming out of it now because he's seen. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate. So several times he uses, I will remember. Then he begins to meditate also of the work of and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as thee? Verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And so he goes on, and then he says, verse 20, thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, speaking of their experience. God got them through their trials and their difficulties and their hardship in the wilderness. And so in your wilderness experience, when you're dry, when you're down, and when you're out, God will do the same. God has not forgotten to be gracious. His promises do not fail. He is still sitting on the throne, and what God has said is true and stable as can be. But we're the ones, what we do, rather than like this man Asaph, we turn and we commune with our feelings. He did that. He expressed his feelings. He expressed his attitude. He expressed his doubts. Did he not? But did he stay there? No. He came out of it. And the reason he came out of it is because he turned to the Lord. That's what we don't do. We get on a phone, we get on a Facebook and internet and text, whatever we do. We're thumbing all over the place. And we're talking about our moods and our problems. And who struck John? And who talked about Mike or whatever? You're just saying all that stuff, and you're not communing with the Lord. You're communing with your problem, with yourself. your self-pity, and you go deeper and deeper into the depression. Psalms 27, verse 13. I mean, these are there for us because they got us. Here's a time again when David knows what to do in verse 4. One thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's what I want to do. I want to inquire. I want to find what God has to say. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Well, the devil is your enemy. Fear is your enemy. Worry is your enemy. Self is your enemy. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. That's good. For that false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's what happens to people. They don't believe to see God's goodness. So they faint. They get weak of heart and they begin to, you know, to give in. As in Proverbs, it says, you know, if a person faints in adversity, then, I mean, he's weak. It's a problem inside of him. Wait on the Lord, verse 14. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I like that word strengthening because it coincides with the New Testament. He'll make you settled and strong and stable. But you have to wait on him like Asaph did. You have, I mean, going to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I mean, have you forgotten me? That's what Asaph said. Have you forgotten to be merciful or gracious? But see, he came out of that depression. He came out of that negative attitude and that mood, and he began to express the right things because he began to remember what God had done of old, of ancient times. He went back and he began to read the scriptures again. And he saw that God delivered Abraham, God delivered Moses and Isaac and Jacob, and God delivered his people. And as he sees that, he begins to come out of his depressed state because he's taken the gospel medicine and not some pill of man. And that's delivering him like God promised he would do. So we will experience difficult times in life. The faith doesn't mean that you're not going to be attacked. Faith does not mean you will not be persecuted or assaulted or laughed at or mocked. It doesn't mean any of that. But faith means this. That when you do experience those things, your God will get you through it if you'll put your trust in Him. That's what it means. Because you know where to turn in the time of trouble. You know to whom to go. He is your strong tower. He is your strength. He is everything to you. He's supposed to be. But if you're not fellowshipping with Him and communing with Him on a regular basis, then you get to the place that you're so used to, and through your habits of life, you're used to the ways of the world and communing with everybody around you and not communing with God. So therefore, when something goes wrong, you run to them. And you run to that negative circumstance and they help talk you out of what you believe. It takes courage to stand true. That's why he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Because it takes courage just to stand your ground, and courage is the very opposite of a coward. Somebody who gives in and somebody who quits and cries and whines and moans and groans, and it just nothing good's going to happen. But a courageous person stands his ground and says, God will get me through this. I don't know how, but he'll get me through it. You don't always know what God is going to do or how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. You just have to trust him. Get your logic out of it and your feelings out of it and your emotions out of it and put your faith into what God says, because that's where the victory is. What did these men do in a time of adversity? That is a simple question. Did they run to the philosophy of the world? Did they run to their feelings? Did they keep on saying, well, you know, come over here and pet me on my back and make me feel good about my criticism of God and my complaints? I mean, like draws like. You get around people and start talking, yeah, I mean, that faith message don't work. That faith stuff is just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. And people talk like that. And they say, it didn't work for me. Some people have said, you know, God has profited me nothing all these years. How can somebody say that unless something's wrong in their heart? It sounds like over in the book of Malachi. They begin to complain and criticize God like that. But Psalms 143. You look here and you see over and over again, this is instruction for us. All the scripture is profitable, folks. In Psalms 143. This is the right attitude to have when you're overwhelmed. This is the right attitude when you're in your difficult times and the devil's trying to get you moody, angry, complaining, frightened, intimidated, worrying, whatever. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, and thy faithfulness answer me and in thy righteousness. See, you look at the world, you contrast the instability of the world with the stability of God. I mean, God's word is stable. He says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. She'll never fail. You look at this in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. This man knows where to go. He's looking at God's faithfulness because the stability of God is his faithfulness. God is not unstable. God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not said, shall he not do it? God watches over his word. And when that word is in you and you believe that and you're communicating that to God in your struggle, God hears your prayer. And you're putting your confidence in him. I mean, you look at the stability of the promises. All of them are yes. That's stability. Now you look at all the promises that man gives and Washington gives and politicians give. They're not stable. They lie. God says yes. I mean, God goes out of his way to make the yes be true to you. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, then if your character's behind that, then you will do it, even if it hurts you to do it, because that's you. It defines you. But if you don't do it, then it shows that you are unstable, that you're not true to your word. But hear this man, hear me, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications and thy faithfulness answer me. Now he knew what God was like. And he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. Because you know what? I mean, God, he's pleading with God. God don't, you know, the Bible says, judge your own self and God will not have to judge you. Examine yourself. See if you be in your faith. And this man is going through this very thing himself. For in thy sight shall no living man be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Now that's pretty depressing. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And you can stop there and put a period to it, and that's the end of that psalm if you want to. Or you can go on and see what this man did. I remember the days of old. How come they keep doing that? I remember the days of old. This is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. Those words meditate and muse are similar words about considering what God has to say and pondering on his word, muttering, talking. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. Now this is good stuff because he's beginning to change. You can see the tone changing, the mood changing. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I will be like unto them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. What did this man do? He went back to the Lord and showed where his trust was in a time of trouble and being overwhelmed. In thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And God can do all of those things if we're willing to put our confidence in him. Take the time to begin to turn to him and express our feelings and what we're going through, but remember how good God has been. You can't deny that. And begin to meditate on those things of the Lord. I mean to commune, that's what meditate is, communing with God. You're conversing with him. You're pondering and you're rolling it over in your mind. I mean, Psalms 1 talks about, you know, the man's going to be blessed because he meditates in the word of the Lord day and night. He'd be like a tree planted by the waters. Well, a tree planted by the waters is going to be nourished all the time. It'll be stable. He's not going to be in a dry and thirsty land and where drought is and where he's just dying. But life will flow. And that's what he's saying. And he says, deliver me, O Lord, verse 9, from my enemies. I flee unto thee, hide me. That's where you go. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, revive me, wake me up from my complacency and from my despondency. Wake me up from all of these things and cause me to see thy glory. Now, this is what faith will do. This is all I'm saying is that we're making a distinction between faith and your senses. Being overwhelmed and complaining and murmuring like these psalmists have done in the very beginning is the senses operating, but then they begin to turn. And they begin to look to the Lord. They begin to put their trust in the Lord. They begin to wait upon the Lord and ask Him, you know, show me your way and I will walk in thy truth. That's what they want. Isn't that what we should want? I mean, if we're going to get our eyes off the circumstances, the only way to do that is we must look to God. Everybody you see, every example you got in the Bible is exactly what they did. They looked away from their circumstances to God. In Numbers chapter 13, you have the 12 spies that went out. Those spies go out and they come back and you got two that were faithful. They were complaining because of the giants in the land. It says, but nevertheless, we're well able. Two of them. Nevertheless, we're well able to overcome them. Same thing Peter said in a different fashion. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll cast out the net. Nevertheless, you said, you promised that land to us. Those giants are just an obstacle. And the objective of that obstacle is to overthrow you. And the objective of faith is to cause you to conquer. And the two clash. And you've got to make a decision of your will. And you've got to hold to that decision in spite of the giants, the circumstances, the fears, the worries, and everything that you're looking at. You've got to make a decision. Make a wise decision. Ask God to give you wisdom and believe that He will do that. And He will get you through your circumstance. Because fear robs faith. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, when they had boat and Jesus was in the back of the ship sleeping. And water was coming in and it was a storm and they were all what? Afraid. And they woke Him up. Carest not that we perish? And what did He do? Did He not rebuke the winds? And did He not also rebuke them? Wherefore dost thou fear? Where is your faith? And I think God says the same things to us in our circumstances when we find ourselves allowing the circumstances to control what we believe. Because I believe this, if the circumstances can overthrow what you believe, then what you believe is not very deep and stable. So you have to really plant that word deep in your heart and get it settled inside of you. What do you believe about things? And like I said, when Peter was on that water and he began to sink over and over again. I mean, it says in the last days in Luke 21, men's hearts shall fail them for fear of all the things coming on this earth. And we're in that mode right now. I mean, it's bad out there. There are things that are going on that our government ain't telling us and things that are devastating that can take place, happen tomorrow. Food supplies can be cut off. The Chinese are throwing warning missiles to us over on the West Coast. Things going on. And North Korea rising up its ugly head now. I mean, things don't look good. I'm not trying to be negative, but the Bible warns us of all these days. He tells us to be ready for these things. And when we see these things coming, people are going to panic. And panic is fear. Because all it takes is look when it snows, what people do to the grocery store. What do you think they're going to do when they find us, food supplies are cut off? I mean, people are going to panic. Cities are going to be terrible. So what are you going to do? Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to be ready? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 50, He said to them, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. What is God saying to us there? That fear and believing they're not compatible. Fear is the very opposite of faith. It's a negation of faith. Fear is believing in the negative. Fear is believing in the fear. You're not believing in God, so it robs you of everything that the Bible has to say. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, you look at Moses and all that he had. I mean, faith always overcomes. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, when he was come to years, speaking to Moses, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we are to also refuse to be called, of this world. We're not of this world. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he refused something and he chose something. And every one of us have to go through that same thing. There are things we have to refuse in life. And there are things that we have to choose. And he chose to be able to suffer the affliction and persecution with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because that's the choice. Because as soon as you separate yourself from God's people who are devoted and committed and loyal and holy and separated, you begin to dance with the world. And to have pleasures with the world and the pleasures of sin just for a season, because it's not for long. I mean, we have four seasons. So we can divide it up in, you know, 4 times 3. 3 months. A season. If you want to look at it that way. It's not long. But people would take 3 months of pleasure over eternity with God. That's how sad you find it is. And he says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ a greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that he would be rewarded at the end. Now who has the greatest treasure? The kingdom of God or this world? Well, this world has money and it has gold and it has silver and it has houses and boats. And I mean, it has all the things, that material things that man looks at. And they think that's the greatest thing in the world to have. People work their fingers to the bones just to have land and a home and to, you know, put their name up so everybody can ride by and look at it. And they put Christmas lights on at this time of year so they can have a competition who has the most lights. I wonder who pays the biggest bill. Maybe they ought to have a competition on that one too. Because it's going to run your bill up. But they do all of that. They're willing to pay that extra $100 a month for that electricity so they can be proud. Look what I've done. It's treasures they have. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This is what he did. He refused, he chose, he esteemed, he respected, he forsook. And look at the latter part of verse 27. For he endured to seeing him as invisible. That's how he made it through. He looked to the invisible, not to what was visible. Feelings, circumstances, and all of those things are visible things. We're back to 2 Corinthians 4:17. I mean, looking not to the things which you're seeing, but to the things which you're not seeing. The things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal. And the problem is that so many people say, I can't see the eternal. If I could see it, I'd believe it. You can see it. God can open your eyes to see it. All you got to do is ask him to do that. Open my eyes, Lord. And the only way he can open your eyes is because, let me tell you, this word right here is the word of God. And this word is meant to cause your eyes to see the invisible. The eyes of your heart. Focused on God's word, take you away from this world, the senses and circumstances, out into eternity to see God. Who he is, what he promises, and what he will do for you if you'll but get your eyes upon him. As it says over there in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with an open face, beholding in the glass the glory. Glass means mirror. So we're looking in a mirror, and it's not reflecting who we are, but it's reflecting who God is. The glory of the Lord. And it changes us from the same image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. But he can't do it unless you look. You got to look into the mirror. God's word is like a mirror that reflects to us who God is, what he's like, his beauty, his glory, his attributes. And it shows us that he's holy, that he's kind, that he's gracious, that he's amazing, that he's wonderful, he's loving. It shows us those things, and it causes our hearts to be lifted up beyond our circumstances, our depressions and our hardships and our hopelessness and despair, and causes us to see God is for me. God cares about me. God loves me. And when that does that, then it causes you to begin to be in a state of where eternal things are. But you come back to earth every day. You come back down to the reality of working in the home and washing the dishes and the dirty laundry and the clothes and the babies and the diapers and at work and it's flat tires and cutting grass. You come back down to reality where the world is. But see, this is not really the only reality. There's a greater reality, and that is God's word in eternity. And that's what we're looking to. We're looking to heavenly things and beyond that. That's what faith does. And that's why it pleases God, just like what Moses did. But that's what faith will always do. Like Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Abraham. Here again, here's a man who trusted the Lord completely. He's talking about circumstances? He had them. You know the story. Verse 17, as is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Be it not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. Now that would be what you call a circumstance. That would be walking by feelings and sight and logic and man's philosophy. That you're past the place of reproduction, Abraham. But God said, I will give you a child. And if God said it, he will do it. And he did it. When he's about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And we all come back to that place in our own life. Do I believe God is able to perform that for me? See, it's easy for you to say, I believe God can perform it for you. But can he perform it for me? Am I in the same place as Moses and Abraham, David and Asaph, and the psalmist as we read? Am I in their same kind of world, the eternal side? Their eternal way of thinking? Because when I'm going through something, I'm willing to take my emotions to God and to cast them upon him in my overwhelmed state, but come out of it overwhelmed with his love and his mercy and his faithfulness, triumphing over all of my circumstances and knowing that God is well able to perform what he said. The problem is me. And when I do that, I begin to come out of it. I don't need anything that man has. I just need what God has for me. What about Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 or so, when the three Hebrew children were threatened with their life to bow down to the golden image, and they said, we will not bow down. Our God is well able to deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. They knew the consequences of their faith. They knew that they could die for what they believed, and they were willing to make a stand. They were stable. They had been taught as children in the time of revival in Jeremiah. They were taught right, and when they went into Babylonian captivity, they tried to reprogram them into socialistic schools. But they weren't reprogrammed. They stood their ground, and they went through the test of their faith. Who won that battle? God did, and those three Hebrew children came out. And the heathen king had his mind changed. Because somebody stood their ground. You know why nobody believes anything today? Because nobody stands their ground. There's no stability. And what people are looking for is stability. Financial stability. Marital stability. Family stability. People are looking for stability. And when they see a stable family, a stable church, a stable home, a stable person, it means something to them. They're drawn to that because that person is stable. They're not wishy-washy. They're not up and down. They know what they believe, and they live by their beliefs. That's a stable person. So faith discerns the difference between the spiritual world and this natural world. It looks and sees that the spiritual world is where my faith is in because that's where God resides and that's where he sent forth his word from to earth, to us, to deliver us from destruction. He's given us many promises, and God is stable. His word is stable. His promise is stable, and God is stable. And that's what faith has its confidence in. It's not that you're not going to have to deal with your senses. It's not that you're going to have to deal with circumstances. You're going to have to deal with your senses, your feelings, your emotions. The question is, will you? That's the question. Because if you discern the difference between the two, one has to go. And I hope it's the circumstances and the feelings and not faith. Because if you let the circumstances and the feelings control you, faith is thrown out the window. And you have nothing to turn to in a time of your difficulty. You will be in despair. You will be in a bad state. But that's what faith always does. It looks to that and it sees the difference. And there we will stop. It takes your time to meditate on that. Are you distinguishing and discerning the difference between faith in God's word and your own senses and your feelings and your emotions and circumstances? Because that's what faith will do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your people would stand true to the word and that they would understand their experiences that we are all going through are common to man. There's nothing we're going through that is not common to man. Job had went through it, Moses went through it, and David and Asaph. Many before us have gone through the same thing, but those who have turned to you in the time of trouble are the ones who were delivered. And they were stable. You stabilized their lives and their circumstances, and you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. May that be true for us, your people, in all of life's difficulties, in the name of Jesus.